I don't know about you, but I'm getting pretty sick of these church people. You know what they ought to do with churches? Tax them. Tax them. If holy people are so interested in politics, government, and public policy, let them pay the price of admission like everybody else. The Catholic Church alone could wipe out the national debt if all you did was tax their real estate.
There it is. The words from St. George himself. Here we are. We're coming back. We're bad. Watch me live. I guess that's somewhat true. You really do have to raise a little hell sometimes, and Lord knows we're up to it. This is Watchmen Live. I'm Randy Moggins. With me is Gordon Comstock and Visigoth, and we're more or less raking over the coals, the empires of the world, the money system, the lawyers, the bankers, the thieves, the religious system, and pretty much anything else that comes to mind. You're all part of this on the chat room, those of you who are on Skype as well. And I think it's been an interesting conversation and has held together pretty well. And thank you for indulging me, those of you who were listening online during the break, because I did a little bit of Jimmy Cliff and some Allman Brothers as well, just to kind of loosen up the gears a little bit. So we're back at it. And where do we want to go now, guys?
Well, it depends if any of your listeners want to direct this in another way, but not, you know, given that they don't, at least not at this time. You know, I'd like to talk about the whole foundations of the creation of this country.
Go for it.
Well, I mean, we all know what we were told in our history books. We all understand that. We also, most of us, understand later on that this has been a vanilla rendition of the way things really were. I mean, to me, politicians are always politicians. Did you ever see a politician running for election that wasn't a Christian? Give me a break. All right, now, I'm going to digress just for a second here. And it's a big one, perhaps, but I want to bring us back to, like, you know, the 13th estates and the 14th district, which had Osiris's phallic symbol. But let's leave that for a second. Here's where I'm going. Take a look at Sonny Bush, that of course was president before Obama, and all the books and all the articles about his Christianity. First of all, he didn't write any of them. Second of all, if he did, it was ghosted. And third of all, what are they talking about? Now, I'll say this, and I still have it saved. Sonny Bush has no idea about Christianity. And what they built around him was just magnificent because it was all phony. But here's the point. In time, when people, when researchers, when college students 20 years from now go back to find out what the deal was about George Bush, they're going to find all these books and articles about what a great Christian he was, and that's going to be the record. And we know it to be different. Now, what I'm going to say is this. One of the things that I did was, when George Bush was on Good Morning America with Charlie Gibson, and Charlie asked him some fundamental questions about Christianity, well, I'll tell you what, Bush couldn't have screwed it up even more. I mean, any child in any church's Sunday school would know what he said. It was absolutely, I wouldn't even call it apostate because the kids wouldn't know that. But it's like, no, you got it wrong. And I saved it. And people who have challenged me, I sent it to them. And I get no response. And the problem here is that people want to follow a leader. They want to like somebody. And when they like somebody, whether it's a TV evangelist or it's a president, they'll let everything go. And that is dangerous. And it was dangerous with George Bush. But that's how the record shows it. Now, I did a digression there, and I'll bring us back to where we were going about the creation of the D.C. Does anybody want to say anything about that?
About what you just said or about D.C.?
No, about the whole idea about supposedly the official record in quotations stating that George Bush was a Christian man.
Yeah, let me say, tack something onto that, and I'll have to cite him again. Stephen Michael Schroeder, the so-called Protestant separatist in Indiana, he's got a couple of online books, and in one of them, he documents they from old newspaper clippings, you know, from major newspapers, but they'll only publish it once, that kind of thing, where at the time Bush Jr. was first running for president, I forget what show, but somebody asked him, are you born again? Have you been born again? And he said no. And somebody took him aside. And what happened after that was the Bush Jr. campaign, they hired an Assembly of God preacher named Doug Weed. They hired him to teach Bush Jr. Now get this, did this apostate Assembly of God preacher, did he teach Bush Jr. a Bible? No, he taught Bush Jr. the Christian jargon and like really basic stupid stuff, like if you're asked if you're born again, say yes. It was that dumbed down. But guess what, the average corporate Christian in America is so damn dumb that they were fooled by that alone.
Well, let me say the whole term born again has been bandied around so endlessly the term is now meaningless. First off, the term born again means born from above, if you transliterate the Greek correctly. And I'm not arguing with the King James about this. I'm fine with that. You know, Christians are responsible for putting their noses in their Bible and understanding what's actually said there. But the born again thing is nothing more than this cheap, watered down evangelicalism that hoard itself out real early in the game in order to glean favor with the government structures. And they've been doing this ever since. And they think they're preaching the gospel. I'm sure that this, what was his name? Weed.
Doug Weed.
Oh, yeah, they should have named him Tear.
Yeah, great.
But, you know, he probably thought he was doing God's service. He probably thought, well, I'm ministering to this man, and, you know, surely he'll learn something. He doesn't understand that what he was doing was simply enabling Bush to do exactly what you said, speak jargon. It's lip service. You know, this is man-pleasing. The remark that I recall being made about Bush was a question, and I forget where it was, where they asked him who their heroes were, and little Georgie jumped up real quick and said Jesus Christ was his hero. He didn't jump on a cross at that point, but he was real good at mowing down innocent Iraqis, as I noticed. And that's so godlike.
No problem. I'm trying to call up the document. Actually, what I did is I took the transcript. I bought the transcript from Good Morning America, where Charlie and George had this exchange, and I'm waiting for it to come up if anybody doubts me, and I also sent it to him. It's not a problem whatsoever. Go ahead.
I watched this, too. I watched Bush Jr. in action, and I think this was the first time he was running for president. I probably still have it on VHS tape. In the first round of Republican debate.
Yes,
where they got Gary Bauer there even. And Alan Keyes was there. There was a question about what would Jesus do in this situation. And Bush Jr. looked like a deer in the headlights. He couldn't answer the question. And Alan Keyes, you know, he jumped in and quoted from Scripture. Gee, what do you know? Somebody actually knows it. I've since learned a few bad things about Alan Keyes.
A Roman Catholic.
Yeah, and Opus Dei.
Mm-hmm.
But Bush Jr., he could not quote from Scripture. I mean, that was nationally televised that he could not.
Well, and neither can most of the people sitting in pews.
It's not only that they can't give a verse, you know, the number and the book. He can't even quote anything.
No,
he never could.
No, he's an idiot, and we understand that.
Here's the first-hand spin on this. At the time of that election, rolling around. I was in a charismatic evangelical church, and I remember very distinctly the morning that the pastor of that church stepped up to the pulpit and said, well, if you want to know who to vote for president, come and see me after church, wink, wink. And they were pimping for Bush big time. They held large fasting and prayer vigils during the time of that election, which I participated in. I mean, look, you know, I was still trying to work through all of this. But there was something wrong with this. The churches put a very forward thrust into getting Bush elected. He had obviously, made the right contacts. This is also, as I recall, around the time of the rise of the Council on National Policy, which was attempting to vet candidates who they felt would have a more, quote, Christian spin after 8 years of the unholy Clintons. Well, you know, I guess you figure anything's better than the oral sex that went on in the Oval Office, but really, did we clean the tabernacle after the Clintons left? I don't think so.
Hey, Viz, you know what else is on that video with the 9/11 predictive programmings? I'll send that to you again. Liam sent that around. But it shows Bush Jr. With a, like a falconer's glove out on the lawn of the White House. Only he's not holding a falcon. Guess what he's holding?
All right, tell me.
Well, it's on the dollar bill. He's holding, and Bohemian Grove religion. He's holding an owl.
Okay.
It's on. Yeah, I'll send it to you.
All right. Listen, by the way, I got part of that transcript, by the way, just to let you know. And again, anybody who wants to read this, by all means, email me at Vizygoth, VYZYGOTH, at hotmail.com, and I'll send it to you. But here's part of the transcript. At the 7-minute mark, 11 seconds, Gibson asked Shrub, do Christians and non-Christians and Muslims go to heaven in your mind? Yes, they do, says Georgie. We have different routes of getting there, but I want you to understand, I want your listeners to understand, I don't get to decide who goes to heaven. The Almighty God decides who goes to heaven, and I am on my own personal walk. Okay, so Christians, non-Christians, Muslims all go to heaven. Okay, that's it. Okay, that's
well, that is consistent with a Freemason's answer.
Yeah, absolutely. They put all the holy books, the Quran, the Talmud, and the Christian Bible on the altar inside the lodge.
There's also more stuff in this, but I won't belabor it now. But anybody, like I said, who wants it, I'll send you the transcript, no problem. And I haven't adulterated in any way, shape, or form. That's just what it is. But the thing I also find kind of defeating, and that is, when you present information in front of people who want to believe a certain way, and it's, slam dunk, this is the way it is, indicting, they'll look at you and they'll go, and they'll make some excuse for it. And I've been through that so many times, and I, did a recent little rant on stuff and things on the website there. I'm thinking of repeating. What are you laughing about, Gordon?
I heard your rant. Yeah, you did rant.
Yeah, I did. But, the thing is, it's like presented with contrary evidence. Look, all I wanted to know when I went into this thing is just tell me how it is. Tell me how it is.
Mm-hmm.
I came in with no baggage. I just said, I just want to know. If I really don't like the results, that's okay, but I got to know. But unfortunately, most people aren't like that. They come into things with their favorites, their little bailiwicks, and they don't want it interrupted. And when they find something that, we talk about cognitive dissonance, I understand all that kind of stuff. But when they're presented with something that obviously flies in the face of what they want to believe, they'll turn around and tell you, even if it's the elephant's not in the room. That didn't exist. And then all I can say is, I don't know anymore. If that's where you're going to be, that's fine. For me, I don't know. I can't tell you it was the way I was raised. I don't know what happened to me, but the thing is, I just wanted to know the truth. And maybe it's because when I was born and when I went through with, the whole Vietnam thing and stuff, I don't know. I just realized that, we're probably not being told the truth, and those organs that are telling us the truth are, in fact, not doing that. So, there it goes. There's the matrix. People don't want to be in there. They feel comfortable and understand it.
Two possibilities, I suppose. Either that or you're part of the remnant.
Ah, yeah, there you go. That seed of truth planted inside of your spirit. That's probably the bigger thing, because I think that's something that we all have in common. I mean, you know, the crossroads we all met at was basically the same searching thing that probably came, you know, for me post 9/11, when I woke up and realized that things really didn't line up with the story that we were getting anymore. So, yeah, you know, that's actually the spirit of truth, or the spirit of God, I believe. Gordon, I wanted to ask you a question, because somebody in the chat room had asked me about George W. Bush being tutored. Are there any online references to that you know of?
If you go to, I think it's ProtestantSeparatist.com, but if it's not that, you can do a search for Protestant Separatist, and there's only one of them.
Okay.
He stands out. It's Stephen Michael Schroeder in Indiana. He's got two online books. One of them's Antebellum. The other one I forget. But I know that I printed both of them up, and it wasn't cheap. But I mean, you don't have to print it up. But it's in one of those books. He's got several old newspaper clippings as part of his book, where it shows it. It talks about this Doug Weed guy from an Assembly of God pastor that they hired to teach Bush Christian jargon. It's in one of those books by the Protestant Separatist.
Okay, excellent. Thanks.
And they're mainstream newspapers, clippings, too.
There you go, Harvey. I agreed. We needed to back that up. And you did mention Schroeder as well. I had forgotten about that.
Yeah.
So, you know, we can move past Bush, because really we keep... Then the whole thing flared up about Obama's preacher. And it turns out that in the course of things, what was the preacher's name again, the guy in Chicago?
I don't know, but he made more sense than Obama did.
Exactly. You know, he actually wasn't wrong when you listened to what he said.
No.
You know, he basically said that America's a Satan state. Now, Obama sat under this guy for how many years? And then he turns around and repudiates him as he is embracing the horns of power. Which nobody really questioned.
No, I mean, he actually, I kid you not, made more sense. And look, let's face it. All presidents, I mean, they're chameleons. They go whatever way they have to. And you know that they're all, obviously... Well, I'll tell you, if there's anybody out there that's listening to this show who thinks that your voting matters, who thinks that these candidates actually present anything new and aren't sold out before they ever get into the Oval Office, you're out of your mind. This is something that we do, this thing called voting, so the peasants don't revolt. It's ridiculous. Elections are selected, and so this was Obama's turn on the wheel. I mean, he's as big as dope as George Bush was, and God Almighty, please save us from Sarah Palin. I mean, I just can't look at this anymore.
Well, here's the thing about Obama as well. I just had this conversation this afternoon with somebody. I think we would have been spared Obama had Hillary been able to pull even the tiniest dismal amount of charm out of herself and made an impact. But I think they realized real early on that she was not going to fly, and that, oh, shudder, we may have actually wound up with McCain in the White House, which wasn't the plan. So, because they knew they had to shift America over to the left to get to the next level in this deal, which basically had to do with bringing in the next level of Marxism, socialism, which was the health care plan. I mean, this is the thing that they're completely flummoxed about right now, because in spite of the fact that the Democrats have everything on the table, they can't get this deal done right now. You know, it's now become a browbeating festival with Obama. So, you know, really, the candidates were selected, but what really was selected was which side of the aisle we were going to shift this to. We had 8 years of nice fascism under Bush, and really, you know, policies have not changed a whole lot under Obama. It's same old, same old. I mean, we're now in Afghanistan as well, and it was just simply a movement to change the direction of the country to get the next deal done?
Well, the presidents are selected,
mm-hmm.
and elections are thrown.
Mm-hmm.
And when things don't work out right, strange things happen in the wee small hours of the morning. And I'm not kidding. I mean, now I look back at when Truman stood up in the car late at night and held out the newspaper with the headline, Dewey Wins. Well, Dewey probably did win. And there's another whole story behind why the fact that he didn't win, but that's another thing. And we have time, I'll talk to it. But
yeah, it gets into Rear Admiral Robert Theobald, too.
There you go. Yeah, it's like, shut up, Dewey. Shut up, Tom.
Yep.
You're right. And Kennedy lost to Nixon. But late at night, things happened in Cook County, and Kennedy won. And I think you take a look right now. Well, I'll tell you what. One of the most obvious manipulations, I harken back to when Teddy Roosevelt was brought out between Taft and Wilson, was when Perot was brought out between Daddy Bush and Clinton. Perot came out, siphoned votes away from, or at least sentiment away from Daddy Bush. Clinton looked good. Perot goes away. Guess what? Daddy Bush comes roaring back. Perot comes back.
That was a bull moose tactic, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So there you go. That was a little bit more of an overt and yet subtle way of throwing the election to Clinton. And I got to tell you, I mean, in 2000 and 2004, and of course Florida was the massacre down here that threw the election to Bush. And in 2004, they couldn't use Florida again, so they used Ohio. And that's when the people that worked things over, the handlers, the Rockefellers and the other tax-exempt foundations who are internationalists, want a certain guy in office. If they do a really bad job of manipulating the people, then they got to throw the election. And let's think about it. I mean, 48, 60, and then we go off to, whatever 92 and 96 were about. And then you go to 2000 and 2004. That's the way things work. I mean, you vote, that's great. You know,
what about that one between Garfield and Hayes? No, wasn't it? Or Hayes and Tilden?
Well, yeah. I mean, that was the worst one that like everybody in America wants to forget. When Tilden won the election, but electorate all of a sudden said, oh, you know what? I'm going to vote, despite my constituency, I'm going to vote for Hayes, and Hayes got in. Yep. And, you know, so, I mean, there's always chicanery going on. We think we vote people in, but we really don't. And the point is, even if we do, as you said, Randy, what's the difference? It's a continuum that goes on. And like I said, you know, in a rant that I did the other night, and that is, all I know through my life, government gets bigger, government has more control, my taxes go up. I mean, it doesn't matter, Democrat, Republican, we're all going down a path, and all these idiots who are so hooked into partisan politics never step back and say, you know what? What the hell is really going on? They can't do it. And if they do, they got to cleave back to the political system because they know nothing else. And they're scared as crap to admit the fact that they don't want to be out there, you know, alone.
Let's go to one of the bullet points that you had sent to me. And it's a good question, and it really goes right to the heart of this. Because, look, the number of Christians in this country is nominal at best. I mean, if you want to trot out the numbers that there's 50 million Christians or whatever, you know, we know among us that we're the remnant, that it's just like this tiny little clutch of people, and that they're scattered all over the place, and they have no power, certainly no money, and no real ability to sway the tide of things. But one of the questions you ask in your email to me is, why do Christians believe in TV news?
Yeah, exactly.
Look at the cluster on Fox News these days with Glenn Beck, who, you know, I guess presents himself as some sort of, well, he uses his Mormonism as a cloak for Christianity.
Yeah, at times, sure.
And that's not a slam against the Mormons. They're no more reprobate than the Methodists or the Catholics or the Evangelicals, in my mind. But it appears as though, given who owns Fox News, this is just simply playing to a particular audience for the purposes of corralling them into a stream of opinion. So why do Christians believe in TV news? What are they even doing watching it, much less buying into the agenda that they've got? And why is Sarah Palin now a commentator on Fox News?
You know, exactly. The thing is, and you know, I've said this with Paul and with you guys, is it such a stretch to believe that the prince of the air is not the prince of the air waves? And you take a look at TV, and all somebody has to do is say, like, something nice about Jesus, and everybody's right there saying, oh, this guy's Christian. And I've been through this with people close to myself, and I'm about ready to puke. I mean, it's like, oh, well, Fox is fair and balanced. Oh, why? Because they said so. Oh, all right.
Yeah.
So here's my point. I mean, you know, Christians, all you got to do with Christians is say something warm and fuzzy, and they're with you, man. I mean, it doesn't matter what they're about. They're with you. And they don't, you know, we're told to test the spirits. And I understand that. But inside the house and outside the house as well. And they don't do it. And that's what I was saying. You're right. At the very outset, Randy and Gordon, we were talking about this, and that is, why in the world do Christians go ahead and treat mainstream media or those they like, I guess what, O'Reilly and Hannity and Rush and all them, and treat them like they're God's own? These guys are actors. They're ass clowns, man. They're there to do a certain kind of thing.
Absolutely.
Because the sheep know his voice, and that's voice, and those aren't the sheep.
Exactly.
But how many preachers aren't in their pulpits or on their stages in their, like, mega audiences, which is making me want to puke, you know, in their 501(c) churches, and just reiterating this stuff? I passed by a church that has got, like, 25,000 flags of all the world, and I'm like, why? What are flags about? What did it say in Pippin? You know, it's like, you know, when men have nothing to do, they raise flags for war. And I'm serious as a heart attack. What is flag?
Let me remind you of another ominous parallel. I know you're very impressed with that book as well as myself. But you just brought up the 501(c)(3) and the state incorporated churches. The numbers of them, it's about 98 or 99% of churches in America are sold out to the state. They're not real churches. Their creator is the state with a capital S. So that leaves one or two percent of churches are legitimate churches. Okay, here's your ominous parallel. When Hitler took power, it was 98 or 99% of the German churches went along and supported Hitler. It was only 1 or 2% that stood up to Hitler.
But the point you make, and I think you make it very graphically, and thank you for doing that, is the fact that it wasn't the state that ever erased the lines between church and state. It was the church that did it. The church took on a state function, and now we have a real problem, I think.
Well, they were kind of deceived into it, though. I mean, you had guys like Lyndon B. Johnson telling churches, this will be good for you. Kind of like, you know, how Satan told Eve the forbidden fruit would be good for her.
But my point is, if you have discernment, you ain't being lied to.
Exactly.
All right, if you want it, you bit on the apple because you wanted to bite on the apple. And that's what we have today. And that's what these churches are doing. I laugh because I'm looking at these flags and I'm going, what does that got to do? Does Christ have a flag? No. So, anyway.
Well, that goes back to Constantine and the whole idea that, you know, by this sign you will conquer. You know, people bought into that, which I actually see as being the beginning of this whole modern era of expansionism and warmongering as well. You know, clearly you can lay it at the feet of Constantine at some level, in that that was the model that then was followed as the church moved westward through Europe. But, you know, it was an apostate version of Christianity from the very beginning. I mean, they basically took the model of Rome and expanded it to be inclusive, and moved Christianity, by the way, out of a tiny remnant into this large mass and total acceptance and being the state religion, which is exactly what's happened now. But, you know, because a Buddhist temple or, you know, the Church of Satan, Anton LaVey's church, is a 501(c)(3) too. How do you feel about that when your church has the same corporate structure as Anton LaVey's church in San Francisco?
But you know what? I also wonder, honestly, when churches get that big, I wonder if the whole thing isn't lost.
Oh, of course it's lost. It was lost long before it got that big because they already made the compromise. Because Jesus told you that it was a narrow path. And he told you that many are called and few are chosen. This was never a mass marketing deal from day one. Somebody mentioned Bernays in the chat room. And, I mean, that's exactly where it goes to. The churches are marketing campaigns.
That's right. That's right.
Well, and the second that they sign the contract that makes them a state corporation, what they have legally done is declared that the Lord is not their creator. The state, with a capital S, is their creator.
I want to say whoever mentioned Bernays mentions a very, very pivotal and really misunderstood or less understood individual who had a great deal to do with the shaping of this country after the turn of the 20th century.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever did that, you know, good for you. But, you know, before we go any further, I want to say this. You know, the thing is, you know, I'm not anti the United States or anything else. I just understand that we are what? I mean, we're personages. We belong to the body of Jesus Christ. And I have to say, and I think that this show was all about saying, look, folks, you know, you live here, do what you got to do, but don't ever confuse it with being anything wrought of God. He understands. You know, I mean, I know it's a very blanket statement and it's very general, but it's like, no, we're planted in these places and we're going to be okay. But I mean, to go ahead and confuse nationalism or patriotism with belief in Jesus Christ, I mean, to me, is absolutely,
hypothetical. Let's air this, because Lady Viz brings us up in the chat room. Christians are one-issue voters, abortion. Every time they want to corral in the evangelicals and the Catholics together, which is, that's what that is, they start floating out the abortion issue again.
And yet not one abortion has been stopped because of any of their votes.
And never will be. I mean, look, Reagan rode this thing right into the White House. And everybody was going, oh, yeah, we're going to end abortion. You know, the Supreme Court will get changed. Look, the Supreme Court's just as liberal as it was, as liberal now as it was in 1973.
And they do as they're told.
Exactly. This is all part of a eugenics program that was initiated a century ago. I mean, we all know the history of that as well.
Hey, now you mention it, let me stop you right there. Here's what's really interesting. Yes, you're right. Eugenics, what does that mean? It means basically killing people with a nice name. It's depopulation, and that's all
mm-hmm,
it is.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what's really interesting, what's going on now, is a health reform bill. And you guys know, I've said in previous shows, I was shocked when I went back into the New York Times in the archives, went back to 1946, looking for something else, and came upon a speech by Harry Truman, who was lamenting, and remember, he was a Democrat, lamenting the lack of affordable health care. Here's my point. In 46, and what are we looking at now? 60-plus years, it ain't happened. Why isn't it happening? Because they don't want your ass to live. Let's face it. Let's talk about what it's really about, and they don't want you to have health care. This is ridiculous. All right, okay, now, beyond that, okay, with what we're facing now, I have to laugh because there was some Democrat that was talking to the Today Show about getting the Senate bill down from them, and he goes, well, we're okay with the bill, except that there is this funding for abortion. All right, and I'm saying, okay, so is this done deliberately, and who owns the Senate? If it's the Republicans, they would never send that down, supposedly. If it's the Dems, why would they shoot themselves in the foot? But my point is, it's lockstep meant forever. And the one thing they don't want human beings to have is affordable health care, because that means you might live longer and you're useless feeders. I know that's a really draconian position, but anybody who understands what's been going on from Darwin, or even before Darwin, now the Singer, they don't want you around.
Okay. I had somebody hit me on Skype there, so maybe we can open this up a little bit.
Go ahead, do it.
And I apologize to the listener, whoever that was on Skype. It wasn't an opportune moment. So we'll go ahead and open it up for calls again. The landline number is, here we go. We'll see who this is. Hi, caller. Come on in.
entire economy in Taiwan.
Whoa, whoa, turn the volume down a little bit, dude. Yikes. Okay. Yeah, just back off your microphone a little bit, please. Okay.
Okay, is this better?
Yeah, that's much better. Thank you.
Okay, sorry. Hi, everybody.
Hello. Who are you?
This is Harvey calling from Taichung.
Hey, Harvey. How you doing from Taiwan?
I'm doing great. I just wanted to say hi and jump in for a second with the abortion topic. I came from a family sort of destroyed by abortion. My sister was one of the few abortion survivors. And I think that when we bring up, and it was through the third day in Randy Ure teachings about child sacrifice and the link between abortion and what goes on behind the scenes. And I don't know that much, but I came out of the knee-jerk reaction and the politicization of abortion as an issue that we're kind of got a ring through our nose on by learning about the blood sacrifice that may well be what's behind it all.
Well, anybody who's a Christian and has actually looked at the Bible, Harvey, knows that God was very clear about you will not let your children pass through the fire. And that's exactly what that was. It was a sacrifice to Molech. And, you know, anybody who has studied Scripture knows inherently people just know this is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It should have never been politicized. It should have never been institutionalized. The Supreme Court decision that was made in 1972 or 73, I forget now, was basically a very bad piece of law on a technical level. If you'll recall, the court at that time used language to get to the place where they said that, well, no, we don't really recognize this being explicitly in law. I think they called it emanations of the penumbra was the term that was used by the justices on the court martial, I believe, at that time. So, you know, this thing was thrown into the laps of the American people. This was something that was, you know, it was a minority. I mean, abortions were always done. They were always known. Yes, women died having illegal abortions, which was the rubric under which they brought in the legalized abortions. You know, there's the camel with his nose under the tent right there.
Mm-hmm. Yes, well, anyway, I think you made a relation before in the exposing connection with Molech and Baal with Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
That, anyway, it's a long rabbit hole. It goes real deep in the connectedness with, organized religion in America.
Absolutely, yeah, yeah. So
you know what I got one time from a New Age friend. You guys have probably encountered this very same thing. She was trying to tell me how barbaric Jehovah was in the Old Testament, and what she pointed to was in Genesis, where God told Abraham to go up and sacrifice Isaac. And I tried telling her, look, you totally misunderstood that. He was testing Abraham's faith, but then what did he do? He stopped Abraham from sacrificing his child, and that is highlighting the fact that every other country around the Hebrews at that time were sacrificing their children.
That's exactly right.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, the term there was that God will provide a sacrifice, and that was a walk of faith that's cited in the book of Hebrews as well. You know, basically, Abraham at that point stood between the pagan cultures that surrounded them, and God drove a wedge between them by saying, no, there will not be a sacrifice of this child. I will provide the sacrifice. It was a type and a shadow. It was prophetic.
Amen. And Isaac had to submit to it himself. There's just everybody involved is like wisdom to us, foolishness to the world, and then the wisdom that she's propounding sounds like foolishness to us, of course.
No, yeah, absolutely, Harvey. Absolutely. So, Harvey, what's going on in Taiwan? What's going on in the Eastern Rim these days?
Well, we had a a real interesting large earthquake. It was only 6.4, but because it was relatively shallow, the whole island kind of felt it, and it's really sad. It's kind of a party atmosphere, laughing it off. The buildings are really well constructed here, so just a lot of stories that you would hope that things would come out of it that would let people be in fear for their eternal future, but it's really sad that nothing happened from it.
Yeah.
This is the first time, in all candor, this is the first time just in the past month where I have seriously considered that if I'm living in that passage where Jesus talks about there will be earthquakes in diverse places.
Hmm.
Well, you're on the St. Andrew's Fault, aren't you, there, big guy?
Pretty much, yeah.
Yeah, right. Hey, I can ruin your day. Okay.
So anyway, on the east here, it's you know, everyone has their angle, their news about China and Japan and what is happening. It's all vis-a-vis America, and everybody wants to have their finger on the pulse and have the latest information, but at the same time, everyone's becoming aware that it's all a fool's game, and it's all rigged, and I'm encouraged at the hopelessness in the economic outlook.
Yeah, can I ask Harvey a question?
Yeah, please, go ahead, Viz.
Harvey, let me ask you this, okay?
Okay.
My take is this, you know, and not that I want this to happen, but my feeling is that one of the trigger points, if we're going to have another war, is the fact that basically mainland China can take Taiwan whenever it wants. How do you feel about that?
Yeah, I think that... definitely. Yeah, you can pick your analogy. We're just like a piece of fat meat they want to eat, or a mouse the cat's playing with. But I think that also they're inextricably linked in lots and lots of ways, and it's highly unlikely. I wish that the Independence Party here would get a little more active, because I'm praying for harvest, and I hope for problems, because if it's really easy going until the end, then, wow, so many people are lost that might possibly be shaken awake.
Don't you think, though, that maybe that's part of God's plan as well? I mean, and I'm grappling with this right now on my shows, the fact that, you know, basically we quoted the wars and rumors of war or earthquakes in diverse places. In Matthew 24:6, Jesus says, "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." In other words, there's a long ramp up to this. You know as well as I do that people have a tendency to get very used to whatever situation they're handed, and then they will attempt to mitigate that in whatever fashion, anything from, you know, what we're seeing in Haiti right now, this great outpouring in Haiti with, you know, Clinton and Bush going around with a paper cup begging money from people to patch up Haiti, when really what they're doing is the Clintons are going to build casinos down there. You know, Chile basically told the United States to shove it, we'll take care of it ourselves, we have a surplus. So, I mean, the world right now is grappling with all of these things in human terms to attempt to put bandages on something.
The origins even of the Pledge of Allegiance.
Yeah.
I mean,
you're talking the National Socialist in the late 1800s. Bellamy.
Bellamy, yeah. Mm-hmm. And Wood and Francis, they were both flaming socialists. And when the I can't remember if it was Edward or Francis, I think it was Francis, but whoever was the latter, the nephew, wrote this the Pledge of Allegiance, he meant it as a complete oath of statism. And the problem I think we have is that we don't take an oath to anything.
Exactly.
And the Nazis got their one-armed salute from us.
Yeah. We have a caller coming in.
All right, go ahead.
It's Scott.
Hey, Randy. How you doing, sir?
Good. How are you tonight?
Really good. I just wanted to check in, and I apologize to the Vizmeister. I apologize to you. since I probably cut you guys off, and I'm really sorry for that.
Nope, this is
no
this
problem.
Call
yeah,
time.
Yeah.
No, go for
oh,
it.
Oh, no, yeah, you're welcome.
Oh, okay. Hey, I just wanted to say, I just wanted to talk to the Viz and of course, you two other gentlemen. I've admired your work for a long, long time. And I just wanted to, jump in for a second. I know Harvey got on the line a couple of minutes ago, and I wanted to say hi to that brother as well. I was listening, probably about an hour and a half ago, and I heard you guys touch on the subject of money. And it's really kind of stirred up my spirit a little bit. It seems like, money is a divider. Money is something that people covet, and they don't know why they covet it. It's probably for their reasons of sense of family and patriotic morality and wanting to do good in the country and all that. But ultimately, it divides. And the point that I just wanted to throw out for Viz and Gordon and of course Randy is and also Harvey as well is, where the God's system is love, and the world system is money, and we can read about it in Revelation chapter 18. It kind of gives the breakdown of all of it, and then it ends, if you remember, with the admonition on and the souls of men. So all these things with commerce, they tie in together. But the point that I kind of wanted to throw out was, where the world system of currency ends, God's system of currency or love begins. And that's the language, that's the currency that we're going to have to learn here in the near future when we make that transition.
Yeah, absolutely. The whole thing with money in Scripture is, we're basically told that the love of money is the root of all evil. And, if you recall, in Acts chapter 8, Simon Magus comes along and tries to buy the Holy Spirit. And the words of Peter should echo through our ears when he says, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Peter was completely indignant about this. Now, the idea that you could purchase the Holy Spirit in itself is beyond absurd, but apparently this was attempted seriously by a sorcerer. So, Peter is very succinct about this. Thy money perish with thee.
Exactly. And another point, gents, that I wanted to throw out real quick is, and this has to do with godly wisdom. A few weeks ago, I went to see Dean Gocher. He came to Huntington Beach. He had been making some of the rounds in Southern California, I believe, working his way up north. And, all up to that event, I was thinking, man, I just can't wait for this thing. The whole place is going to be packed. There's going to be a ton of people there, and we're all going to have a great time. And we're all going to learn a whole lot of good things, from his perspective and his expertise when it comes to the diaprax and the dialectical nature of politics and interpersonal, dealings and relationships, everything, all that. So I get there, and I got there early, and they had, it was at a restaurant, and they had set up a conference room. So I'm thinking, here's 20 or 30, seats and places at the table, and I'm thinking, and this has some other kind of metaphoric applications to it, too, with the word. I was thinking, yeah, there's going to be a whole lot of people there, so I waited, and I got a bite to eat, and then I went in, and I sat there, Dean got there, and I was talking to him for a while, and lo and behold, come to realize, there was only one other, actually two other people. There was one adult, a guy, and his daughter got there, and that was it. So it was three people.
That's a heck
three
of a microcosm
people.
You have there.
Oh, exactly. Now, the interesting part was, is that all the way at the, and he, Dean gave just a, you know, just a great seminar. The information was cutting edge, and it was just need-to-know intel, as we used to say. But at the end of, and this is the guy that's the duty expert on the dialectic, at the end of the seminar, the one other gentleman that was there with his young daughter, he got up, and in front of myself and Dean's wife was there too, he got up, and all he did was go on a diatribe. I mean, he went on a verbal rampage about different things that yeah, I don't even remember what it was, but you know, Dean was real gracious about it, and he just kind of, you know, kind of leaned off to the side, and he took it all in, and then you know, he was real gracious about it in his response and all that. But it was just so ironic that, you know, when you have these kinds of things that have to do with godly wisdom, and there's just so very, very few people that even have the desire or the, you know, the thirst to want to soak these things up, and it's just incredible. That's all.
Yeah, hey Scott, you know, there's that old saying. Okay, first you got three guys there, and one guy sounds like he hates Dean Gocher's message, but you know what? The guy is still there. Took the trouble to come and see it. And there's that old saying, I don't know where it came from, but if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the dog that yelps is the dog that you hit. So obviously Gocher's words are hitting this guy.
No, very good point. Point taken, yeah, you're right. Hey, Viz, I'm going to get off the line. I'll let you guys talk, but Viz, I've admired your work for over the years, and I'm just so glad I got the chance to get online and say hello to you guys.
Hey, Scott, you talking to me?
Yes, sir.
Well, first of all, I appreciate that. Secondly, for all of us, I think what we're trying to say is that we're not trying to be disloyal to anything, but we just want to really get down to the essence of what things are. And that really is very appalling to a whole bunch of people who even understand, I guess, or consider themselves Christian. It's not a popular stance, but I mean, it's one I've come to because, you know, all I wanted before I left this mortal coil was to find out exactly what is going on. I mean, 10 years ago I started the journey, and I don't think I'm wrong, honestly, because I didn't come into it with a bias. I'm not leaving it with a bias. So, you know, thank you for saying what you're saying, and are you okay with that stance?
No, absolutely, and I concur with that 1,000%. You know, it's what we do is we distance ourselves from the rest of the pack, and we, you know, essentially we're going to end up, well, not going to end up. I mean, we are, we're at that place in life, you know, we're outcasts, and you know, it's hard. You know, we got to fight with so many different things, and it's a battle every day. Mm-hmm. And it's just so good, you know, when we do come together and we have like-minded brethren that we can come together with and share our hearts, you know, and that's where it's at right there. You're so right.
Well, I think Scott's perspective is interesting too, given that he's a former Marine who, you know, let's face it, we are soldiers in the trenches. I'm a dog-faced soldier out here. That's what this group of people really is about. The watchman, you know, the symbol of that, in my mind, is the dog-faced soldier. It has nothing to do with patriotism. It has to do with, you know, fighting the battles that we're giving, knowing that we are men under authority and who the authority is. And I think that's the important part of what, you know, in my mind, what we've talked about tonight is properly understanding authority, properly understanding the kingdom principles and not the principles of nation states and flag-waving patriots. And, you know, Scott and I have had a lot of conversations about this, and, you know, his perspective, in my mind, is just kind of precious because, you know, he has that background of the military.
Hey, Viz.
Yes?
If you are ever interested in doing a show exposing the hoax that is the rapture, Scott's your guy. He's got a website dedicated just to that.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. TheRaptureCult.com.
What is it?
TheRaptureCult.com.
Oh, without a doubt, because that's a major problem with some people close to me.
Oh, yeah, and we didn't even dance in that fire tonight.
No, that's not okay. So, Scott, good for you. Yeah, I'm okay with that because, again, it's one of these things that people can't find in their Bible, but they believe it because, I don't know, I guess it just got passed down. Again, another example of delusion. All right, Scott. Yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, that's fine.
Cool. Yeah. There you go. We're matchmaking talk shows now. Cool. I love that. No, that's what this is about. It's about connection. That's awesome.
Well, you know, if we got anybody coming in with calls and such.
Yeah, no, it's fairly quiet. The chat room's not really chatty tonight, but they've been tossing out some good stuff throughout the. Somebody asked me if we could have Dean on Watchmen Live. That's hard to schedule because Dean's a. You know, I'll tell you what. And I don't mean this in a negative way. Dean Gocher sucks the air out of the room when he starts to talk because he definitely just eats the walls. I mean, his material is encompassing.
Hey, yeah, you know what he is? Because I interviewed him and I had to say like three words for the whole hour.
Oh, I know he's great. This is a dream interview from my perspective.
Well, he's a fetzer. He's a fetzer.
Yeah, but he's the good fetzer.
Oh. He's an expositor.
All right,
what he
good.
Is.
That's
yeah.
good. Okay, that's great. That's fine. But you know, I mean, I don't know. If we're going to wrap this thing up.
We are. We are. Yeah, okay. We absolutely are.
I mean, my point is, look, you know, we were born. It's okay. I don't think it's correct. I don't think it's scriptural to mix patriotism, nationalism, with you know, belief in Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
I just don't see where it is, and I think that's getting mixed very badly, and we are getting very worked up to bring war to someone else, and I just don't see where that's at. And I won't belabor it any more than that, but it's like, yeah, okay, fine. You know.
Hey, Scott, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
If you want to hang on the line for a few minutes once we close out, I'll talk to you.
Sure.
I want to talk to you for a minute, or you can call me back then. Yeah.
No, I'll stay put.
Heck, I like to listen to that.
So, any final? We'll go around the table one last time here. Gordon, anything else you wanna maybe put some garnish on this?
You know, I find it kind of funny. One of the major points I know Viz said he wanted to talk about was talk about the difference between economic systems. So the fact that we didn't is fine, but for me, you know what? It just I would welcome another chance to do this with the three of us.
I would too, because actually, I've had a couple of conversations with a couple different people, including some guests, on what I guess we would use the term Christian economic system would actually look like. And so maybe formulate that in your mind a little bit. I think we glanced at it at the beginning of the show. You know, is the agrarian system so broken? Well, you know, it may be what we wind up going back to at the end if, you know, things really go, you know, down the chute real fast.
Mm-hmm.
And anything else from you, Viz? Anything else you want to...
No, just hitting on what Gordon was saying. And that much of what we are dealing with today, you know, people could say, well, what else could we do? And you know what? They're pretty much right. But it didn't have to be that way. But, you know, unfortunately, that is the way it is. We had to live inside that, you know, matrix. But, you know, it brings us to where we are today. The thing is, no matter what, you know, he lives, we'll be all right.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I just think that it's a real mistake to mix patriotism, nationalism with the Word of God. I mean, please, how many empires didn't use that to advance their cause? The last, of course, is the Third Reich. My concern is we've come to be the Fourth Reich.
Yep.
That's for another time and another day. Thanks a lot.
Yeah, and maybe we can at some point again reconvene and touch on some of these things. Look, I want to thank you guys for being here tonight. It was just really fun to get together again. Thanks to you folks in the chat room who, we've just kind of been trading back little misspelled quips all evening because I type with one finger. And thanks for the listeners on Skype as well, those of you who will hear this in the podcast later. And you can go to the website and find my email address. You guys want to give contact information? Well, I'll tell you what. It's Viz, what's your website of reference?
All right. If you want to email me, it's Vizigoth, which is V-Y-D-Y-G-O-T-H, at hotmail.com. Where I am now presently resident is at thinkorbeeaten.com. And we'll leave it at that.
And Gordon is, of course, at gordoncomstock.com. It is the Ministry of Truth. And, really, honestly, people, avail yourselves of those labors that Gordon's put out in reading books that are out of print or banned or not. I cannot tell you what a public service that is. I cannot even begin to express my gratitude to Gordon for doing that, because do you know how many evenings I drive home in commuter traffic with one of those books in my ears because Gordon Comstock took the time to read it? So,
thank you, Randy. Looking from time to time, I look at the people who check out my site, and when I do interview shows, I get a lot more listeners. But there's a smaller group of people who do check out those old out of print books that I read, and it keeps me doing them. It's grateful to hear somebody gets a kick out of them. I just finished one about the life of Louis Pasteur.
Yes.
Wow.
Wow, what an eye-opener.
You want to talk about a fraudulent mountebank, you know what? I mean, that guy has millions of deaths of humans and animals on his as his legacy. He basically stole the work of scientists who got it right at the time, and then whatever Pasteur himself put in place it killed people. But he was fantastic at promoting himself. And here you have, the baby jabbers of today. The whole vaccination industry, for example, is basing their science on this hero who was a complete murderous fraud. And of course, the book exposing that is out of print. Of course, it's out of print.
Oh, coincidence? I think not. And, my website, of course, is threshingfloor-radio.com. I would ask you to go over and look at the blog, because I'm putting a series of articles out over the next few months talking about prophecy. And my article this week is actually on Sarah Palin, oh, shudder. But, no, truthfully, I mean, this stuff needs to be looked at, because the Dominionists have not gone away, and these people are dangerous. And so,
yes, they are.
Yeah. So I thank you all again for being here. And I got a George Carlin clip I want to play, and then we'll go out with Mr. Hendricks as well. So for all of you, God bless, and we'll see you soon.
They say only 10% of the brain's function is known. Apparently, the function of the remaining 90% is to keep us from discovering its function.